Well, good morning, and so glad that you're here. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Want to say a special welcome to any guests we might have. We'd love to connect with you and in one of a couple ways. One way, maybe the card in the pew back in front of you if you want to fill that information out. And then at the end of service, we will have a time as we take up the offering. You can leave that there. You can leave it in the pew beside you. If you choose to do so, or if you're online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that button, fill the information out, and it's a way for us to connect with you. And so again, want to say a special welcome to any of our guests who maybe have joined us today. And so want to mention a few things to you that's happening and coming up. We are starting to slow down just a little bit as we get on the heels of summertime. It's hard to believe, man. July is almost gone, and school will be started back soon. I know all of our students are fired up and excited about that. So, but here's a few things that we need to make you aware of. First of all, this Wednesday I'm hosting Bible study with the pastor at 9:30, and so would love to invite you to come be a part of that as we continue our time through the book of Revelation. And so I'll be teaching. I'm looking forward to being with you. That is this Wednesday at 9:30. And then a few other things that are happening. We are continuing to make progress in our remodel in our fellowship hall at the other end of our facility. I'm so grateful for so many of our folks who have come, volunteered a lot of time, a lot of resources, all those things to help us make progress. We're making really great progress. We have this stage. It is built, constructed, still have some final touches with it. The drywall has been hung. We need some mudding and taping of that, and we think we've got a lead on that happening the next couple days. The electrician came in the end of last week and beginning to work and do all those sorts of things. And a week from tomorrow, the flooring guys will show up and begin to do their work. And so we're really looking forward to that. We are close to what we think is being able to make and meet our deadline. But here's where I need your help. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, particularly the construction of the temple, the Bible talks about the skilled craftsmen of these people came and helped this. Well, I'm calling on some skilled craftsmen this week, specifically painters. And so if you are good at painting, you just fired up and passionate about painting walls, we need you this week, all right? And so our plan is pretty much every evening this week, we're setting aside a couple hours beginning at 6 p.m. To come and work. Now, if your schedule prohibits that, you can work at a different time. That's okay. But we've got some things that we need to finish up painting-wise. We also have some different things of needing to fill in wood screws on the stage with putty that we can paint, and just some different things that need to be done this week. So as much as possible, if you can come and help us with that, if you'll see me or Pastor Jonathan, we just have a pretty big to-do list that we're trying to get taken care of and get finished here as we wrap toward the end of this project. And so I hope you'll let us know at the end of service today if you can come and help and help paint in any way. We sure be grateful for that. August 20th is our Tech Sunday. We will promote this on campus. We're planning to promote it with several of the athletic departments or programs, and so looking to invite them to be a part of that Tech Sunday. We will have a meal following, and so just make plans to be a part of that. August is going to be a good month because we've got a couple Sundays like that. Then the following Sunday, August 27th, will be Al Ray's last Sunday serving as minister of music here, and so we're grateful for him and his ministry, and we want to celebrate him that day, and I don't know of a better way to celebrate a Baptist minister than having a potluck. And so do you have any? Well, we'll get special requests as we get closer. I bet he's got some. So we may get more special requests, and then you'll be miserable leaving because you'll be obligated to eat all of it. So that'll be a lot of fun. But anyway, we look forward to celebrating him August 27th. We will have a potluck to follow that service that morning. So I hope you'll make plans to be a part of that. We will get you more details as we get closer for that time, okay? Still have needs for the food pantry. If you want to help contribute toward that, see your bulletin. There's some details there, and you can visit with Pastor Jonathan, or you can call during the week and visit with Miss Linda, and she can help you with that information, okay? All right, well, not as much as what we've been having, but still a lot of things happening in the life and ministry of our church. I'm gonna challenge you this morning, but before I do, I'm going to give you permission, okay? Because I know several of you. Here in a minute, I'm going to give you permission that while I pray, you can move, okay? I know that that may cause a reaction for some of you, because some of you grew up next to mama or grandma next to you in the church, and if you even breathed heavy while the preacher was praying, it was on, right? But I'll give you permission to move while I pray in just a moment, and here's why, and if nobody does, that's fine, but here's the thing. Last week, we talked about, and I'm preaching part two, of taste and see that the Lord is good. But in Psalm 34, the first half, we said last week that the psalmist was writing, David was writing, he's talking about praising God and it impacting others. And if you remember, if you were able to be here with us last week, I said that, man, whenever we are faithful to sing and declare unto God, that, man, sometimes just our singing encourages others to sing. And there's something that the Lord does. And I realized this morning, there may be a song that we sing this morning that you don't know. That may not be in your top 10 list or whatever the case may be, but here's what I know, is every song we're singing this morning declares that God is good, He is faithful, He is worthy of our praise. It declares truth about God. And so, here's my challenge to you. It may be, and again, if nobody moves, that's just fine, won't hurt my feelings, I'll come back and preach hard, all right? but it may be, let me challenge you this way. And I realize some are not physically able to this morning. I don't know that God particularly cares whether you sing sitting down or standing up or doing a handstand or any of that sort of thing. And so if you remain seated, that's fine. But my encouragement to you this morning is to sing as you're singing unto the Lord. And let the praise of our mouth ascend to the heavens, and God inhabits the praises of His people. And it may be you might even want to scoot a little closer this morning. There's the permission that you have that you may want to move. And I know some of you go, I'm a Baptist. You know I ain't moving. I've had this seat for the last 15 years and I'm not giving it up now. And that's fine. But it may be this. I genuinely believe that your praise and worship, that our service changes when we come together and we sing and we worship the Lord and we honor Him. I know sometimes we sit far enough apart and we're kind of spread out just enough that it feels a little uncomfortable. And so that's why it may be that as I pray, you may want to move closer. You may move up. And some of you may move out, but hopefully you don't. All right, stay around. But my challenge to you is this morning, let's sing unto the Lord, regardless of whether it's your favorite song or it's whatever the case is, it's from this era or that era. And let's just sing unto the Lord, all right? Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. God, I pray this morning that we would sing unto you. We would worship you through this time of music. And that, God, you would be glorified in our worship of you this morning. God, that we wouldn't be worried about what others think, but God, only worried about honoring you in all that we say and do. God, I pray that you would meet with us today. You would inhabit the praises of your people, and that, God, you would move among your church this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Lead us, marching behind. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm not sure we talk about the blood of Christ enough. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. We say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It's not just supplied, it is supplied. And the fact that Jesus came and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross, and on the cross, he shed his blood that you may have forgiveness, because the penalty and punishment for my sin demands the shedding of blood. But you and I have a choice as to whether that will be ours or we will look to the Lord Jesus for his forgiveness and it be applied. So when we sing, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied, you remember in the book of Exodus where God is leading the children out of Egypt and the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, and so he does all these plagues, uses Moses and Aaron, and he has all these plagues and gets to the 10th, and he says, hey, God tells Moses and Aaron, everybody needs to get ready. Tonight's the night. We're leaving. You're leaving Egypt. But the angel's going to pass over the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in the house will die. And you remember he told him, said, hey, go and get a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, and sacrifice that lamb. And on the doorpost going into your house, take and apply the blood. That way when the death angel passed over, every house that did not have the blood applied over the doorway of the house, the firstborn was dead. Because the death angel saw the blood, it caused this Passover of the house. That's why it's celebrating in the Passover. And dear friend, the death angel is going to pass by every one of us at some point, should the Lord tarry long enough. It's going to come by. It's going to come knocking. And we will, everyone in this room will take their last physical breath. But for those of us that have looked to the spotless Lamb and surrendered our heart and life to Jesus, God supernaturally has applied the blood to our life, giving us the forgiveness of sin, washing us, making us clean. And that's the only way that spiritually the death angel passes over us and we don't experience eternal death, but we experience eternal life in heaven with God. And so, we rightly sang this morning, did we not, that thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And so I hope that you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus today. The Bible, open to the book of Psalm 34. And we're going to read this entire psalm again together, preaching the second part of this message, Taste and See. Taste and See. And we're talking about the praise of God, that we worship and we praise Him, but that comes from a seat of fear. I know fear is not a common or not a really an overly popular word that we don't want to, especially as Americans, man, we're red-blooded Americans, we don't fear anything and all those sorts of things, but the reality is the Bible teaches that it's good and it's right to fear something, and that is to fear the Lord. And so last week we spent a lot of time talking about the praise of God, and this week we're going to spend time talking about the fear of God and what does a God-fearing person look like. And so Psalm 34, we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm preaching the second half, but we're going to read the entire psalm together. So if you're willing and you're physically able this morning, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The perfect, infallible Word of God reads this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blood. God in heaven, I pray now you'd fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray, God, that you would bless the hearer of your word. Draw them to yourself, that you be glorified. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Yesterday, there's a waterfowl expo in Little Rock, and so just got out. We took the kids and all that sort of thing, and it's interesting because hunters are a funny group. There's this subculture that happens among hunters, and there's this sort of portrayal that happens, especially with hunters. Man, they can do anything. There's no fear. There's nothing. Man, they're not afraid of anything, all that kind of thing. And so there's this funny culture that happens. But here's what's interesting, and if you've ever been deer hunting, you've probably have experienced this. The key to deer hunting is being really quiet, and their sense of smell is tremendous. And so you got to beat their eyes and beat their nose, usually to be successful. And so one of the ways to do that is guys will have a stand somewhere or a spot they're going to hunt. And guys oftentimes will go in very early, long before the sun comes up. And as they're going in, usually, depending where they're having to be really quiet. You got to be really quiet, easing in, right? Guys have all kinds of, man, of course, we convince ourselves about how smart deer are and all these sorts of things. And listen, hey, we've heard all the jokes about, you pass by, you hit a deer with a car. How hard can it be to shoot a deer 200 yards away? I hear all of it, all right? But nonetheless, all right, bear with me. So walking in, got to be really quiet, and sometimes you're so committed to getting this, you may turn your headlamp off, you may not have light, and so guys are easing in early, and they're not stepping on sticks, trying to avoid dry leaves, and every now and then there's this incredible moment that happens. They're easing in, and then all of a sudden, this covey of quail gets up. And I'm telling you right now, at 5:30 in the morning, in the woods all by yourself, when you're easing in, and it's a distinct sound. You know immediately what it is, but regardless, your heart rate just went to 412 beats per minute. Listen, there's hunters in here. They don't raise their hand. They're smiling. I can see them. All right. But they don't want to admit in that moment there was some fear, because the biggest hog in the entire world, or a bear, something was after them in that moment, right? We know it can happen. And so in that moment, there's this fear, and all of a sudden they were sleepy walking into the stand. They ain't asleep no more, all right? They're awake, they're alert, man, their senses are on, man, level 15. They're keenly aware to their surroundings. See, fear's not always a bad thing. There's often times that fear strikes, and what happens is it wakes us up, it makes us more in tune with what's going on around us, what is happening. Specifically, the Bible teaches the importance of the fear of God. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, and He's walking with you, and He's teaching you and growing you, there is a fear that takes place in your life. Not the kind of fear of a covey of quail that's just about to eat you, you know, at 6 o'clock in the morning. But this sense of awe and of reverence for who God is and what He can do. And so this morning I want to preach to you the second part of Taste and See That the Lord Is Good. The main idea of the psalm is still the same as last week. A heart full of praise walks with fearful feet. A heart full of praise walks with fearful feet. So the question is this morning is, do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Are you walking in a way, are you living life in such a way that it's evident that you fear God above all else? See, there's not a priority list of that of which you fear when it comes to the Lord. Either you fear the Lord and He's at the top, or He's not at all. You can't put Him ranking third or fourth going, I fear this, I fear this, I fear this. And then, man, number four is my fear of the Lord. Well, then you don't really fear the Lord. You fear man, you fear your job, you fear whatever it is, you feel failure. And so the fear of the Lord has to be at the top of the list, or it's not there at all. And so there are four characteristics in the second half of this psalm about a God-fearing person. And so I just want to take these for a moment and you treat them as a mirror. We're going to pick up mirror number one and speak this truth. And men, how do you line up? How do you look in the mirror when you think about this truth? And so number one, a God-fearing person follows God's plan. A God-fearing person follows God's plan. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. And here's what he says. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know what this is? I mean, when you see listen, that's a good place to circle, underline, because the Word of God is getting ready to teach you something. The Word of God is getting ready to, hey, you need to pay attention to this. I mean, it's your mom and your dad snapping their fingers at you, going, trying to get your attention. So then verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? You know what he's saying? Saying, hey, I'm going to teach you about the fear of God. This is a rhetorical question. He's saying that who's the individual that loves to live long, wants to live long, a long, good life on earth? And probably for most of us, we would raise our hand and say, yeah, that's what I want to do. He's trying to get the attention, saying, I'm going to teach you how to fear God and how to live a long life that's going to be good, honoring, and pleasing to the Lord. Now, let me say this. The Word of God defines good. God Himself defines good, not us. Why do I say that? Because sometimes as Americans, or sometimes as just selfish creatures, we want to define good, that we see something negative that we think is negative or bad happen, and we go, man, I thought we were going to live a good life. I fear God. But we still live in a sin-sick, fallen world, and here's the reality. You and I are bound by time and space. That our existence, what little bit we know about history, what finite little bit we know about God, that limits us in us being able to understand life and situation. But God, who lives outside of time and space, sees everything all at one moment, is the one that defines good. And so he's saying, man, you want to fear God and live in a way that is good and long, then pay attention. Here's verses 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, here's what's interesting. I don't know about you, but as I was reading that and going, okay, man, the author wants to teach me about fearing the Lord, wants to teach me how to have a good, long, prosperous life. I'm ready. I'm geared up. And then I read verse 13 and going, I was expecting a little more. That fell short a little bit for me. Going, man, this is what you're going to teach me about fearing God. This is what you're going to teach me about following the will of God. But I want us to circle back, listen to it again. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Why does he deal so much with the mouth and with the tongue? Why does he start there? Why does he seem to wrap that up? He's going to give us some other truth in verse 14, but why would you start there? If I'm just sitting down with somebody going, okay, I'm going to teach you how to fear God. I'm going to teach you to have a long, prosperous, man, God-honoring life. Watch what you say. Watch your mouth. That seems a little bit odd. But it's not when we understand what the Bible says about the mouth and what it says about our tongue and controlling our tongue. Proverbs 21 says this, verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue, listen to this, keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards his mouth, the wisest man to ever live, says if you guard your mouth, you protect your soul. Maybe there's something more to what we understand about what we say or how we use our mouth or our language. Job 28:28, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and departeth from evil is understanding. James would say that using our tongue, if we're able to bridle our tongue, we're able to bridle the whole mouth. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what's the psalmist teaching us here? He's saying what you say is who you really are. How you speak really defines who you are. How you speak and what you say is really about who the core of who you are and what you're putting in and the reality of your heart and the reality of your soul. And so the psalmist is not missing it here. He's not staying at a surface level, but rather he's only saying what James would later say, that if you can control your mouth, you're having victory in the rest of your life. Right? Because he uses the analogy that when we break a horse and we lead a horse, we put a small bit in the horse's mouth, then you can take those reins and you can lead that horse to go anywhere and do anything you want it to do. And so, dear friends, a woman who fears God, who is God-honoring, will follow the will of God. And following the will of God means that you and I, it matters what we say, when we say it, and how we say it. And listen, I hear some of you. I've heard it. Well, I'm just a truth teller. You don't have to wonder about what I'm thinking. I just say it. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. The problem with that is you are accountable for what you say. I am accountable for what I say. Not only am I accountable for what I say, I'm accountable for how I say it. That gets tough in marriage, doesn't it? Because sometimes we say the right thing, but it's loaded with a lot of attitude. Nobody wanting to agree to that, I see. Amen. Everybody's avoiding eye contact with their spouse. Hopefully nobody is nudging an elbow. Be careful, all right? The calendar's full this week, all right? But we're not only accountable for what we say, but how we say it and when we say it. Husbands, I'm trying to help you. All right? Listen to me in Jesus' name, okay? You need good timing too. And all the wives in the room said, amen. And ladies, you need good timing. And so what he's saying, man, we need to We need to watch what we say. What we say ought to be reflective that we really do fear God. Not that we fear man, because there's sometimes we need to say hard things. There's sometimes we need to have hard conversation. I believe that we love people when we have hard conversations. But they've got to know that number one, you love God, and number two, you love them. And sometimes we forget those two things and we just say whatever comes to mind. And the hearer has no idea. Nothing in us says that we love God or we love others. Just man speaking any way we want to, and listen to me. That means even restaurants, and that means waiters and waitresses, and man, that means customer service representative. We are the mouthpiece of God, and how we use our mouth matters, and our language and our tongue and our spirit in which we say it. I didn't expect any amens today. That's all right. I know it's hard. It's hard preaching. It's tough. Listen to what he says. Listen, and this isn't me. This is him. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We need to speak the truth, but there's a time and a place for it as well. And sometimes the time and place is right in the middle of it. We got to say hard things, but sometimes we can push pause and say it in the right manner, in the right way. So, we'll keep going. Verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. By the way, following God is more than not just a list of things that you're not doing. I know sometimes, man, we can get in trouble. We can talk about, man, the Bible's full of a bunch of do-nots. It's full of a bunch of do's as well. And so he says, man, you want to fear God. Watch what you say, how you say it. Man, keep it from evil. Keep it from speaking deceit. But then you need to depart from evil and do good. Man, do things that honor the Lord. Do things that are God-honoring. And then he says, seek peace and pursue it. Now, let me just say this, all right? This is free this morning. He doesn't say achieve peace. He doesn't say attain peace. Why does he not tell you to do that? Because here's the reality. Why is he saying seek peace and pursue it? Now, the first part of that is our own peace with the Lord. Okay? Think about the cross as two components, the vertical component and the horizontal. So the first part of your peace is vertical, that you need to make peace with the Lord. You need to have peace with the Lord, and that comes from the application of the blood of Christ on your life, that you may experience forgiveness and reconciliation with Him. Because remember, the Bible says, before we surrender our heart life to Jesus, we are enemies of God. And it's all of God who enabled us that we can make peace. So those of you that have surrendered your heart life to Jesus, that we have peace with Him. And then there's this horizontal component that we need to have peace with one another. But here's what you need to understand. Is that you and I have a responsibility to seek peace and pursue it. What does that mean? You have a responsibility to go and all that you can try to make things right. If you offend somebody, you need to go to them and apologize. Man, the Bible teaches before you come and make an offering, you need to go and do that. And there's times maybe walking into worship that God convicts your heart about something going on with somebody. You need to try to take responsibility for that. But he does not say attain peace, because here's the deal. When he's talking about this, of seek peace and pursue it, it always involves at least two parties. And here's the reality, if I've offended my brother Jonathan, I need to do everything I can to go and make it right with him, take responsibility. But ultimately, I can only deal with one half of that equation. If he refuses to forgive, or he refuses to all that sort of, I can only do what I can do. Now, here's the thing, don't use that excuse for going half-hearted effort. Don't use that excuse going, man, I can't make them forgive me. Well, you can't, but you can make an effort. You can make an effort to acknowledge what you've done. You've done wrong, and you're genuinely sorry for that. And let me just help you here. when you go and apologize and you go and try to make this right, okay, we talk about this with young married couples or young couples fixing to get married. When you apologize, just apologize. Don't add all these stuff onto it. Well, I acted like that because you said this, but I'm sorry, I guess. Well, amen. You did something, but you didn't seek peace. You didn't pursue it. And so when you go and make things right or try to make things right, take responsibility for your actions. Don't put qualifiers on, well, I wouldn't have done that, but you did this, so, but I'm sorry. You're not going to have much peace in that. But he says, seek peace and pursue it. That it's, we need to be careful to do all that we can, that we are living at peace with all people. That's where this Job 28, again, he says to the man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. How we live and walk and move matters. Hebrews says, seek peace and pursue it, without which no one will see the Lord. Man, why is it that some of our churches are dead across the United States? Is because there's been enough fighting in there, but there's been no reconciliation. There's been no pursuit of peace. And man, God's going, man, I'm not within 100 miles of that thing. Because there's some simple things that God has commanded us to do and called us to do. And that, man, until we take care of those, God's not ready to show us the next step. I believe with all my heart that as God is leading you, it's like going into a house. He's dealing with some things in your life. He leads you into this room, and there's pride, or there's dissension, there's immorality, whatever it is. And until you deal with that, God's not going to show you the next part of your spiritual growth. You've got to deal with where God has you at, and He'll lead you into the next step of spiritual growth. And so if we want to be in the middle of God's will, then what we've got to understand is we've got to be obedient and faithful to the things that God has called us to that we know to be true. We keep wanting God to give us the next level or the next step in our spiritual growth. And I believe sometimes God's sitting there going, man, I want you to be faithful right where you're at. Then I'll entrust you with more. Remember, the Bible says, he who is entrusted with faithful with little will be entrusted with much. Right? That yes, that's financial. Yes, it has to do with money, but it also has to do with every area of your life. God has entrusted you with a spiritual state, a place of spiritual growth where you're at right now. And until you're faithful there, He's not going to trust you with more. And so, a God-fearing person follows God's plan. Number two, a God-fearing person understands the consequences of his or her choices. Look at verse 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Do you hear the contrast there? Listen again. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And listen, God hears those who are His. Now, He talks about the righteous here, but here's what you need to understand. It's not the righteous in my own effort or in my own goodness. There's not a single person in here apart from the Lord Jesus is righteous. Matter of fact, the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. And so how can the eyes of the Lord be on the righteous? By this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Listen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, God took all his past, present, and future sin off of you and laid it over on his son Jesus. And he took all the righteousness, the perfection of his son, and took it off of his son Jesus and laid it over on you. So when God looks at you as a born-again believer, he sees the righteousness of his son. And the word of God promises, says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What does that mean? God sees you today. God sees you. Do you remember being a child? Do you remember raising your kids or those of you that are grandkids? Do you remember seeing a child? He learned some new skill or learning something, or he's figured something out or she's figured out something. and it's mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, whoever it is that they highly value, they're off doing it, and they're in the middle of it. They're getting ready to do this new thing. What happens? They take their eyes and look to see whether mom or dad's watching. Hey, dad, watch this. Hey, mom, watch this. And it's not that oftentimes, now sometimes they do, it's not that they want mom or dad to come get in the middle of it. What do they want? They just want the attention of mom and dad. They just want your eyes. And now here we are, the children of God. And I want you to know today, I don't know what you're facing. I know some have had a really hard week this week and faced a lot of really hard stuff. Can I just say to you, listen to me, let me have your eyes this morning. The eyes of the Lord are on you. They are. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Here's what you need to know. Man, write this down in the margin of your Bible. Write it down on your notes. Write this. God sees you and God hears you. God sees you and God hears you. And I hope what that communicates to your heart this morning is that you are valued and you are loved. How about this way? You matter to God. You matter to God. Now here's the contrast, okay? It's getting ready to ramp up. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and the ears are open to their cry. Look at this. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. We went from those who are His, the righteous, remember those that have surrendered their heart and life to Jesus, those that are Christians today, God sees them and God hears them. Now the contrast is this, right? Because apart from God, I can't do anything good. So prior to me being saved, man, the only thing I could do was evil. And so listen to what it says about those who are not Christians. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So we went from God sees you and God hears you to God turning His face away and cutting you off so that nobody will know who you are. You think about when your kids are little, Matt, they're not quite the baby anymore. They're in those early toddler sort of ages. And you're sitting on the couch and, you know, you're busy doing something, whatever it is. And maybe they're not quite ready to talk. Now, we talked about a few later, they start walking, doing different things. They're looking to see if mom's looking. But do you remember your kids crawling up, or maybe your grandkids crawling up, and you're distracted with something else, and they come over, and what do they come and grab. They're trying to talk to you, and you're, you know, whatever. But they take and grab your face. And they turn your face to them. Because they know when they have your face looking at them, at least they believe, and I've got their attention. They know I'm right here, all that sort of thing. It's the exact opposite of this. That the God of all creation, to those who don't know Him, God turns His face. And He's ready to cut them off. Now, there's an exception when this happens. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, God's arm is not short that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But our iniquities have hid His face from us. Listen, that He will not hear. What is Isaiah saying in 59:1-2? He's saying, God, listen to it again. God's arm is not short that He cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. What's He saying? God does not lack ability, but listen to verse 2. But our iniquities have separated us from us and our God. Listen, that He will not. It's not that God lacks the ability, but His holiness and righteousness demands there's a separation from us and our God whenever we're living it, we're in sin. And so prior to my faith in Jesus, my sin separates me from God. And so here's the reality. I don't think you can support it, but I don't believe God hears the prayer of the unrighteous, those that aren't saved, except for the prayer of repentance. When God surrenders their heart and life to Jesus, because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it's in the context of salvation, that He will save. But our sin separates us from God, that He will not hear, Isaiah 59:2. But when we pray and surrender, say, God, here I am, that's the prayer that God hears, and He saves and forgives. And then the Holy Spirit enters in. The Holy Spirit is the intercessor, or the Holy Spirit bears witness in us. Jesus, the intercessor, then hears, and that's how we pray to Almighty God as believers. And so here, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. A God-fearing person understands the consequences of their choices. Psalm 38:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. John 9:31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears them. Number three, a God-fearing person experiences brokenness before God. Verse 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God is near brokenness. Here's the reality. Is that you and I, whenever we sin against a holy God, the Spirit of God brings conviction and brokenness in our life. There's just something deep down in us that's not of God. And I don't have time to go into it today, but there's time where I've talked about there's a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt leads you to feel bad about yourself. Conviction leads you to change. But here's what you need to know, believers, that you and I, we need to feel the weight of conviction. Because we need that sour taste in our mouth going, man, I don't like what this feels like. I don't want to be a part of it. Right? Remember when you're raising your kids and there's time you let them experience failure, you let them experience time of punishment because you want them to go when they're faced with that choice again, hey, I didn't really like that. I didn't like being on that side of punishment. I didn't like dealing with that. So I'm not going to do that again. There's times where we need to experience conviction. We need to experience brokenness, going, man, I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was. I'm not as intimate with the Lord as I once was. Man, I'm not as fervent in prayer as I once was. I'm not as desperate for the Word of God as I once was. I'm not as passionate about telling people about Jesus as I once was. I'm not as passionate about going on mission trips as I once was. And we need to experience this brokenness and this spirit of contrition. Why? Because when God sees that, man, that's somebody I can use. It's somebody that's getting right. I can use and I can be close to. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Look at this. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Say, man, those that are with me are ones that have a sense of brokenness. They're not walking in, they're not living life, going, man, look at me, I'm a big deal. I'm a big deal. God, you ought to be impressed. I got it all together. But rather, he's saying, man, the one that dwells with me is the one that's walking around going, oh God, why me? God, why me? How can you use me? And then number four, a God-fearing person experiences God's redemption. A God-fearing person experiences God's redemption. Look at verse 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Those of you who have been saved a while, can you testify to this? You've experienced a lot of afflictions as a saved individual. Been a lot of hardship and a lot of different things happen. There's been some, man, maybe some loss of friends and some different things because you live for your faith. Maybe there's been some loss of family because, hey, you live for your faith. Maybe there's been loss of employment because how you live for your faith. Maybe there's been some hardship, some different things. You missed out on some opportunities, or you've lost opportunities because of your faith. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And dear friend, I'm not here to tell you if you surrender your heart life to Jesus that you're not going to have hard times. There's not going to be difficult days, but rather on the opposite. If the Lord tarries, there's going to be some. There's going to be a lot of them. There's going to be a lot of hard things. Man, you're not going to be a part of all the cool kids. You're not going to be a part of all the cliques and the groups and all that sort of thing. You're going to miss out on opportunities. But listen to me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but listen to this. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Well, what a promise. There is no hardship that will come into your life because of your faith that God won't walk with you through and walk with you out of it. Hey, that was a good place to say amen. Let me restate it for you. There is no hardship. There is no affliction. There are no terrible days of losses that you experience because of living for your faith that God won't walk with you through and out of. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but friend, the Lord delivers him out of them all. You ought to highlight that verse in your Bible. That's a good promise. You're going through something hard right now, man, pray that back to God. God, your word says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver him out of them all. God, I pray that you'll deliver me. You'll give me grace to walk with me through it and walk with me out of it. I don't have time to sit down there. Verse 20, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. I believe this is a prophecy about Jesus. Do you remember Jesus was crucified? He's hanging on the cross. And they rush the crucifixion, right? Because they don't want anybody hanging over the Passover. And there were some laws and things in place. But Jesus and the other two of the criminals were there hanging on the cross. And what was customary? And they drove the nails through their hand, whether it was their palm or right there at their wrist. And they drove the nails through their feet and left them there. And now if they had plenty of time, oftentimes they would leave them there. And depending on how strong and how fit the individual was or whatever the case is, sometimes they held on for several days because they were able to push themselves up. Because oftentimes the way that a criminal would die was through asphyxiation. They would suffocate to death because the weight of their body would crush them. They just wouldn't be able to breathe. But sometimes when they were ready to finally have mercy on, just get over with or whatever, they would take a stick and they would go through and they would break their legs so that they could no longer push themselves up. That the pain was too excruciating. Then they would suffocate and die. And so there's, we read, man, the Jews were going through and that's what they were going to do. And they got to Jesus. And you remember the Bible says that they took and to the spear and they plunged it into his side. And the water and the blood gushed out is what the Bible says. And those that are cardiologists that have studied said they believe essentially what happened is that that Jesus' heart burst. And we could preach right there, all right? But here's what you need to know. It was customary for them to break their legs so that they would go ahead and suffocate and die. Jesus was already dead. Why was that important? Because the Bible prophesied that not of any of his bones would be broken. Another place says you would be able to count all of his bones. It was a prophetic word saying about his death that it didn't make sense that the Son of Man, the Messiah, would die this way. But that all of his bones would be counted. That not any of his bones would be broken. And so here in the middle of this psalm, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would ever come, there's a prophecy speaking to that Jesus was going to die, the Messiah was going to die, and not any of his bones would be broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And in verse 22, we got to quit. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus today? Not a single person who has ever trusted Jesus for salvation will be condemned. Not a one. He says the first half of the verse, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. Man, there's a price of redemption. We talked about that we are enemies of God. We talked about the blood of Christ, that we sang about the blood of Christ. Why was it so important? Because you and I have sinned against God, and leaving us a penalty that has to be paid. Leaving us in debt to a holy God. That every single one of us have a debt that must be paid. Every human who has ever been born apart from Jesus has a debt. And on the cross, Jesus offered Himself to pay that debt. That the blood of Christ has been offered that you and I may experience redemption. What is it to redeem somebody? It means that somebody has a debt that they owe to someone and they're not able to pay it. They're not able to fulfill it. So then the Redeemer looks at the individual, pays the price for them. And that's exactly what God did for you. Is that you and I had a debt that we could not pay. You remember the song, He paid a debt I could not owe? I owed a debt I could never pay. But Jesus paid my debt. And so here in Psalm 34, 22, He says He redeems those who are servants. And none of those who trust Him shall be condemned. So a God-fearing person understands that there's been a penalty paid on our behalf. And friend, He's worth living for. He's worth serving. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're going through. But here's my encouragement to you. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, friend, let me ask you this. What sin is so sweet that it's worth dying and going to hell for? What sin? What sin is there that would keep you from Jesus, keep you from surrendering your heart and life to Him? And won't you give your heart to Jesus today? And secondly, man, maybe you've been struggling with the way you've been living and not living a way that honors and pleases God. Maybe you've been struggling because you've been going through some hardship. And man, can I tell you, the eyes of the Lord are on you. His ear is turned toward you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Dear friend, won't you trust Him today? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. I pray, God in heaven, that today, God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know You, God, I pray they'd repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in You. God, I pray they'd call out on You for salvation right now. And if that's you today, simply pray. Ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. You may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. And I'll be what You want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eyes closed, nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me today. And I meant it with all my heart. Would you just look right up here at me? Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and asked God to save me. Amen. Did you pray that? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. And it's the single most important decision you'll ever make. Those of you that are Christians, you know, and maybe you've been going through a hard time. Maybe you've been blaming God or feeling like God's not within 100 miles. Broken and contrite spirit, these God will not despise. Just spend a moment seeking Him. Spend a moment trusting Him. Precious Jesus, you're good. And there's none like you. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would. You be glorified in us and through us. God, I pray for all that you're doing. God, that you would teach us and grow us. God, I pray for those that trust in you today. God, you would wrap your arms around them, help them to grow, help us to be a blessing to them. God, continue to use us and teach us from your word. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just share with you, and God did something in your life today. Maybe it was salvation. Maybe it was something else going on in your life. You need to talk about something. We're going to pray in a moment. We'll be finished, but I'm going to hang around down here. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you today. I'd love to pray with you. But we can do that immediately following the service today. And so just want to make that available to you, invite you to be a part of that if you want to. Again, let me mention that in just a moment, we're going to take up the offering. And so I'm going to ask some of our men if they begin to take their place so they can help us take up that offering as we leave today. I'll be grateful for that. We have a lot of activity going on this week. And so if you can help paint, would you please see me or Pastor Jonathan? As we just try to quickly run in toward the deadline here and really just have this week. So, again, if the schedule works for you, if not, we may be able to be adjustable. We do have some different people will be working in there this week, so that may be a little bit of a challenge. But if you can help in any way with painting or some of the other work that needs to be done, please let us know. We're very thankful for that. And in just a moment, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our offering, our time of giving. Let me just say thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. The Lord has been good to us this year, and we're grateful for that. And we've seen a lot of ministry this summer. A lot of things happen, and God's allowed us to be a part of some really cool stuff. And we're able to do that because of your faithfulness to give. And so just want to encourage you to continue to be faithful in your giving and trust the Lord with that. All right, so let's stand together. Again, you need somebody to talk to today. I'm going to hang out down here today, and so I need somebody to visit with. I'd love to do that. So let me pray for us. Jesus, you're good, and we love and adore you. We thank you for how you love and care for us. Thank you for your redemption. Lord, God, I just pray you go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. Lord Jesus, we love you, praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.